John Lennon penned those famous lyrics, "All you need is love." They became a mantra for the sexual revolution, didn't they? They became a descriptor of the philosophy of that age. Even now, when I speak to friends on matters of life, death, family, faith, they often say, we just need to love each other. Just got to show love. And in one sense, that's exactly right. The issue is, though, that we aren't very good at that. We're good at it when we suit it. We're good at it on our own terms. But that's not what love is it? We like to think that we're good, but the human race, we talk a good talk. But when it comes to our world, so much of it is a race to get ahead and look out for number one. Those people over there, well, they don't deserve love, do they? They don't deserve listening to. They don't deserve the benefit of the doubt. Why should I love them? The Bible claims that as God is the source of love, his instructions for love should be followed. And in fact, Jesus dying on the cross is the greatest act of love that the world has ever seen. That our whole lives, our whole entire lives, are to be reorientated around following him, around following the resurrected Lord Jesus. So when Lennon said, "All you need is love," he was right. What he didn't get to was that it is the love of God, shown ultimately in the death and resurrection of Christ for the forgiveness of sins, that is our ultimate need. In fact, we've been seeing all throughout this book, the Song of Solomon, that human love is a really good thing. And it points us to God. It's a signpost for us. And in turn, we are to be completely shaped by God's love, following his design for love, for relationships, and even for sex. We're at the final chapter of Song of Solomon, the small and strange book in the Old Testament, a collection of songs, if you like, poems that tell the story of love between a man and a woman. And it teaches us about love, about relationships, about sex, and about life. Not in the way that we're maybe used to being taught, of information being imparted, being taught through the head. This is not information to the head, but beauty to the heart. We're being taught in a way that poetry and songs teach us things. And so we learn about God's plan for sex and for marriage, but via our affections rather than our intellects. Today, in the final chapter, rounding off Song of Solomon, we see that the love of God is greater than anything that this world has to offer. That challenges us to love one another better as well. We'll have a look at chapter 8 and we'll have a reflect a little bit just on the series as a whole, the chapter as a whole, on how we see Jesus in the Song of Songs. So chapter 8, do have it open in front of you to follow along if that's helpful. In chapter 8, an interesting thing occurs, in that a lot of what happens in chapter 8 actually reflects what occurs in chapter 1. We get various characters and themes coming back that we haven't seen for a while. Almost like at the end of a musical when everyone comes back on stage and has a bow for one last song. So we get the brothers, we get mentions of the vineyard, the husband has a line. It's almost as if we're revisiting things that have previously been said, mentioned, different people. And we're coming back and looking at them with a different perspective. Our first point then today is love and longing. Love and longing from verses 1 through to 4. Verses 1 through to 4, they kind of almost belong in the previous chapter, don't they? If you look at verse 4, you see that refrain, "I adore you, O daughters of Jerusalem. Don't awaken love until it pleases, until it is time." That's been a section marker if you like, all the way through the Song of Songs, hasn't it? It's come up again and again. Verse 1, she mentions that she wishes that he was like a brother to her. It's a slightly strange way of saying that you really are deeply in love with someone. I think it's a declaration of wanting to be more public in affections. Public displays of affection in the ancient Near East would have been nothing like they were for us today in the West. It was actually more common for siblings to be more affectionate in public than spouses were. So she's desiring to be more publicly acknowledged and more publicly affectionate. She desires to kiss him. And remember how the song starts? Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. We've almost come full circle, haven't we? She's expressing here her longing. She longs for her man, for her husband. Her desire for her husband and to be affectionate with him. Verse 2, she would lead him into the house of her mother, give him spiced wine to drink, the juice of her pomegranates. It's an invitation to sexual intimacy. And the imagery, it might sound peculiar to us. The phrase, the mother's house, it's come up before. It's more accurate, though, isn't it? That rather than it being the in-law's place, it's actually the place that makes her a mother. The other words in this passage, the spiced wine to drink, the pomegranate, the right hand embracing, all of these words, they sound slightly strange to us in this context. In the original language, they would almost all have rhymed, or the consonants at least sounded familiar. It's a literary device, it's a poetic device called assonance. And they don't quite rhyme, but they all fit together. The point is that she's longing for her husband, which is a good thing for her to do. She's expressing it in beautiful and poetic language. It's a bit of a perception out there, isn't it? The Bible is stuffy about sex. It's embarrassed about it. Perhaps sex should only be for procreation, right? That's what Christians think, isn't it? But here is the woman desiring her husband. Women had voices expressing sexual desires long before the sexual revolution. Sexual desire is a good thing, rightly expressed in the context of marriage. She finishes this little section with her warning, not to stir up love before its time, in verse 4. It's that refrain all throughout. Follow God's design for your desires. Follow God's design for your longings. She wants to be loved, to experience the love of her husband so much. It must simply be better than anything else that is on offer. So much better than anyone else that she could love. I'm aware that as I speak, though, there'll be those of us listening who have not followed God's design for sex. They've not followed God's design for their sexual desires. They may look back on encounters with shame or embarrassments, regret, disappointments. Let me assure you, there's healing in the arms of the loving Lord Jesus. We can bring to him our shame, our regret, our pasts. He died on the cross for the complete forgiveness of sins. His burden is light. So whatever shame we have when we look back at things, whatever hurt, we can cast it on him. There'll be others of us who struggle in areas of temptation around sexual desire. The whole world out there that says, express your sexual desires exactly how you want to, and that is your ultimate good. However you want, it's no big deal, just go for it. Indulge in the all-you-can-eat buffet of sex and eat your sexual fill. And you may be here feeling the weight of that temptation. The use of pornography, the pressure from friends or from colleagues, the idea that you somehow stand out as awkward or weird, maybe even pressure from a person that you're in a relationship with, to not follow God's design for sex as to be expressed in marriage between a man and a woman. Maybe even if you're married. Maybe when you're married, you don't automatically find other people unattractive. Maybe if you're married, you find that temptation weighing on you to look at others, to maybe indulge in those fantasies. The best advice for these things is to bring them into the light, isn't it? Increase your transparency with trusted friends, with your spouse, with your prayer partners. Bring temptation into the light. I guarantee prayerful sharing will make this somewhat lighter. You might still struggle with it, but at least it's in the light and not in the darkness. Temptations may not go completely, but when it is in the light, it's so much less tempting than in the dark. Maybe you find yourself simply with longings that aren't met, longing for a husband or a wife this morning. It's a good longing, and yet somehow it's just not happened for you. It's not happened today. It's not happened for you. Well, we need each other, don't we? We need our church family to help with our longings. Where we long for intimacy, we need better friends, don't we? Where we have sexual ideas, sexual desires that cannot be expressed in God's design for marriage, we need the love and prayer of friendships and of our families. We need the intimacy of friends who draw close to us. We need one another to ultimately point us to the intimacy that is available from God. We need to see, don't we, that God's love is so much better than anything that this world has to offer. That's love and longing. But next we have love, life, and death. Verse 5, who is that coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? It's a beautiful picture, the woman leaning on her husband's arm, coming out of the wilderness, almost like Israel coming into the promised land. Under the apple tree, I awakened you. Notice the movement in the song, where just a verse beforehand, we had don't awaken, and here we have her reflecting on I awakened you. There, your mother was in labor with you, bore you. There's a lot going on under this apple tree, isn't there? It's quite a special spot, but I think the point here is there's a family connection. There's a family connection involved in love and life. It's not that when in Genesis God commanded man to leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, become one flesh. It's not that, well, it was no more family for either of them, just elopement. They're their own thing, no connection there. No, you're part of a family, even if you're having your own family. Similarly, we at St. Peter's Barge, we're part of this family, but we're also part of a family of every Christian, aren't we? Every Christian. And so the family that is available to us as the children of God is infinitely more than just our own little nuclear family. Everyone who loves the Lord is counted as family. You don't live and love in isolation, but it involves everyone. So draw people in. Don't draw back. Verse 6, set me as a seal on your heart, a seal on your arm. She's not talking about that sea-based mammal here. She's talking about a marker of identity. A seal could be placed on an official document, and everyone would know who it is from. In our Western culture, we use wedding rings as an external sign of marriage. A seal, if you like. I'm my wife's, my wife is mine, we are married, we wear rings as a sign of that. But of course, there's no point just wearing rings and nothing more. wearing rings and pretending essentially that there's an inner reality going on. No, there has to be an inner and outer love happening. It has to be internal as well as external. The love can't just be for show, can it? She's saying here that she wants to be in his heart and also on his arm. Internal and external. Love is as strong as death in verse 6. Jealousy as fierce as the grave. It's almost saying here that love is a bit of a matter of life and death. Certainly, the grave is inescapable, isn't it? So you also can't really escape those feelings when you fall in love, when it comes upon you. And it means that love is serious, doesn't it? Because love is serious. Don't mess around with it. It's flashes of fire, the flame of the Lord. It's the only mention of God, actually, in the whole song. And it's here. Love is serious. It's like a burning fire. Play around with it and you could end up burnt. Waters can't quench it. In fact, verse 7 offers an example of messing around with love. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be despised. We might not think of offering wealth for love in our culture today. We might not think that that's a common thing or something that we would ever consider. But there is a real lesson here for us. Love requires you, your whole self. It requires you to be open, to give yourself wholly to another and to forsake all others. This can be a scary thing. The temptation to not open up is a really strong one, isn't it? Particularly if you've been burnt. If you opened up once and it went wrong, the temptation to close off is so strong. But offering gifts instead of yourself, offering gestures instead of yourself, that's messing around with love. It is serious. And if you want to love, you have to be open to the possibility of being burned. Maybe once you opened up, you got hurt. Perhaps you're walking through heartbreak as we sit here together this morning. Let me encourage you, don't close off. Allow friends, allow family, allow the Lord Jesus in and seek intimacy there. Don't close off to love. And finally here, we have love ongoing. We get the brothers here. They haven't featured since chapter 1. And they almost have a little insert of a song about a sister, asking, is she a wall or a door? Now, I speak as a brother myself that we can be creative with our descriptions or maybe insults of our sisters, can't we? But a wall or a door, I maybe don't recommend it for good family relations. Commentators are somewhat undecided, really, about the exact meaning of this passage here, this little song. Is it a song about her potential to be chaste or unchaste? If she is a wall, they'll protect her, praise her for that. If she's a door, then they'll put a stop to her unchastity. Is it them committing to protecting her simply until she's married? It's being spoken for, meaning that she's engaged for marriage that will one day come to fruition. And then verse 10 is a declaration of her readiness. Verses 11 and 12, we have another mention of Solomon. And here, Solomon is almost the worked example of what messing around in love is. He has a vineyard in Baal Hamon. He lets it to the keepers, and they bring fruit for money. Contrast with the woman who has her own vineyard. In verse 12, she can't be hired out. she can't be wooed with money. It's Solomon messing around with love. That's not God's design. And then verse 13, the man asks to hear her voice. And she again, she makes haste, repeating an invitation, repeating comparisons from earlier in the book about her man being like a gazelle, a stag, and an invitation to the mountain of spices. It's a slightly strange ending, isn't it? It almost seems to suggest that the book should kind of keep on going, doesn't it? It doesn't seem to be a full rounding off, an ending, as we would expect. We've been on a journey now, with the man and with the woman, falling in love, getting married, experiencing deep, tender union, and all of the turmoil that comes along with it. And I think there's a point in finishing this way. If you've ever listened to Pink Floyd's The Wall, you'll know that the very last song on the album actually finishes how the first one begins. If you listen to it on repeat, it almost forms a seamless loop. As you listen again, you've got the whole album behind you and also in front of you. By finishing in this way, it's a bit like what's going on here. I think it's less like going over it again, but instead going deeper into the song. The Song of Solomon, it invites readers to see that being left hanging at the end of the poem it's deliberate, shows us an ongoing adventure involved in love. And if at the end we feel like we're left longing for more, it's an invitation to go back through, to go deeper, a lesson in itself. In marriages where people have been married a long time, they talk about having to consistently and deliberately fall in love again and again in each new season, needing to kind of almost become reacquainted as things change and as life changes, to understand each other better and to grow in affection and attraction to each other again and again. It makes sense. Marriages require work. They require dedication. Love is an ongoing thing. And the idea here is that you go deeper and deeper. And in the Song of Solomon here, it invites us on an adventure of love. To help us see how this applies to us, and to help us see Jesus in this chapter, we've got to really ask the real question: where is Jesus in the Song of Solomon? Where do we find him in this chapter? And that, in turn, helps us to see that adventure of love. So firstly, where do we see Jesus? Firstly, in longing. We've spoken a lot about longing and desire this entire series, and for good reason. It's everywhere in this book, and it makes a lot of sense of who we are as human beings, created to worship our almighty and loving God, to worship and glorify and enjoy him. Our longings are to be shaped by a longing for God. Long for God and you will live for God. All other longings falling into their place. It's not as if our longings are bad things. It's not as if they're bad. But if they become disordered, taking the place of God, well, then they're in the wrong order. And that's what makes longing and desire bad. The Bible calls that sin, when our longings misplace God. They become disordered. They're all to be secondary to our longing for Jesus. They're to be secondary to our longing for Jesus. Jesus is to be our first and foremost longing. We're created to be in relationship with him, worship him. It begs the question though, doesn't it? What happens if I don't long for him? It's a reasonable question. The Bible teaches that we're fallen people. Our longings too easily satisfied by earthly things. We have to see, don't we? We have to see that he is greater than all our longings. Jesus is greater than all our longings. That is how, when we don't long for him, we have to look at him once again and see that he is greater. It's kind of how longing and desires work. And you can see it in popular culture as well. Think about how Dizzy Rascal sings that you can keep your drugs. He doesn't need your coke, your ketamine, or your speed, because he's a fiend for a big, dirty baseline. He gets when you're captured by a greater love, a baseline, then everything else holds less allure. We understand that's how humans work. Consider how the woman has described the love of her husband throughout this book. It's been intense. It's been better than any other option. And there have been times where there's been distance between them. There's been relational strife. Focusing in once again on who her man is has put into perspective those longings. The love that she longs for is so clearly better than anything that the world has to offer. When we don't desire God, we have to start by seeing just how much greater he is. Just how much greater the love of God is than anything this world has to offer. And then our longings begin to change. We also see how great our God is when we consider how Jesus is seen in love, life, and death. Have a look again at verses 6 and 7 with me. How do we see Jesus here? It's the basic gospel. Consider that John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that those who believe in him may not perish, but have eternal life. It's a love that conquered death. Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross. He conquered the power of the grave, defeated death. The Bible sometimes talks of death and hell as the waters of Sheol, the waters of the drowning of hell. The consequences of our sin, that we deserve those waters. The love of God, however, conquers death so completely that if your faith is in him, the waters of Sheol cannot drown that love. They cannot drown you. In fact, Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, to lay his life down for his friend. The love of God, so magnificent, so much better than anything this world has to offer, conquers death. And trusting in him, you'll one day be raised with him. Be saved, placing our faith in him. This can't be a private commitment, though. Think of the inner and outer seal. There's got to be a public outworking, too. You can't be a private Christian. We can have confidence from these verses, though, that we can live under God's seal, belong to him. And we can't change that fact. New Testament, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1 that if you've heard the truth, the gospel of salvation, believed in him, then you get the seal of the Holy Spirit, guaranteed inheritance of life. The requirement for receiving this love is just put your faith in Christ. See that his love is better than anything this world has to offer. This is putting your life in his hand, your wholehearted person and devotion. You can't substitute a living faith, maybe not like money in this passage can't substitute love. You can't substitute a living faith by simply turning up. You can't offer your money, time, a bit of headspace and thoughts here and there and think that's good enough. God can't be bored. The right way of coming to him is a wholehearted love. So come to him. And then Jesus in love ongoing. We can never outgrow God. He is bigger than us. We can't sin our way out of his love if we have our faith in him. We have to just keep growing in onward and deeper relationship with him. And that's the adventure that he invites us on. It's the adventure that he invites us on. And one day, we look forward to the day when the Bible says we'll be totally and completely united with him in praise and worship of God, finally. An incredibly bright future. We see Jesus in the Song of Songs through the longings, through life and death, and through ongoing, looking forward to a bright future with him. A couple of questions as we just round off this series as a church family. The first is, how do we love better? We see that the love of God is better than anything this world has to offer, and that we can experience that together. Well, it almost begs the question of us, how can we then love each other better, love our neighbours better? It changes everything for us, doesn't it? How we think about our longings, our lives, our futures. So how do we patiently bear with one another? By seeing God's patient bearing with us. How do we be better friends? We see that through the death and resurrection of Christ, we're no longer counted enemy, but friend of God. We've seen throughout this book that we need each other. Look to your left and right as you sit here this morning. We need one another in our church family. Not just for support, but for intimate love and friendship. There'll be single folk and married folk alike here this morning who need to know the love of God more clearly and more urgently in their lives this morning. As a church family, be instrumental in helping point one another to him and his love and to feel the reality of that. How do we worship better? There's a bit of a trope in worship music and some types of preaching. It sometimes gets called the Jesus is my boyfriend music. There's a great heart behind it, trying to express the intimacy that is available with God, with Jesus, and with one another. There's a great heart behind it. It's a desire to seek intimacy with Christ. The reality is that a lot of times, though, we can make our worship less about him and more about me. That's really the downfall of a lot of that outworking of music and preaching, is that it becomes far less about God and more about me and what I can get. It's rather than God-centered, it's me-centered. Worship music that focuses on us rather than God. Preaching that focuses on us rather than God. The reality is so much better than Jesus is a boyfriend. Jesus is King, Lord. And one day, we promise that we will be united to him as ultimate bridegroom. So how do we come to church in the morning? How do we go into our weekly worship? How do we go to our growth groups? How do we pray with one another? How do we fire off WhatsApp messages to one another about what's going on in our lives? Are we expecting him to work in our lives this morning? Encounter his love this morning, grow in relationship with him this morning, to meet with the true and living God and to be loved by him. It's a wonderful part in Song of Solomon. The man says, show me your face is lovely. As we go onwards, leaving this series behind, but trying to apply and digest these lessons. Let's not hide our faces from God or from one another. Let's bring our whole selves to him, to one another. Let's worship and grow in love of him and of one another. Let's take a moment, reflect on these things, and then we'll go into prayer together.